noted theologian has said, God is good to all in some ways, but God is good to some in all ways. God is good to all in some ways, but God is good to some in all ways. Now, what this theologian is saying is that God is good to both believers and unbelievers. God is never bad to anyone. God makes the sun to rise on both the just and the unjust. God makes the rain to fall both on the just and the unjust. So in that way, God is good to all people. He's never bad to anyone. But there are a set of people to whom God is good in all ways. These are people whom God has chosen. These are people for whom Christ died. These are people in whose hearts the Holy Spirit works and brings them to faith in Jesus Christ. Who are these people? Well, it is all of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good to us in all ways. No matter what happens in your life, God is going to bring you safely into heaven, and He is going to have fellowship with you for all eternity. God is good to you in all ways. Now, brothers and sisters, why is God good to us in all ways and not to others? The answer for that is found not in us, but it is found in God. The reason why God chooses some of us and He is good to us in all ways, the reason for that is not found in us, but it is found in God and in His will. So that is why we can say that we are a privileged people. To be privileged means to have a special status, to have a special right. And God has given us the special status of being His sons and daughters. He gives us the right to call God our Father. And so, brothers and sisters, you are a privileged people. And as we come to this psalm, Psalm 84, I believe the psalmist is resonating with the same theme. He says three times that we are blessed. Look at verse 5 of Psalm 84. He says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." In fact, look at also the previous verse, verse 4. He says, "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." Again, look at the last verse, Psalm 84, verse 12. "O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you." You know, the word blessed can almost be translated as, "Oh, how fortunate is the man who trusts in you. Oh, how fortunate is the man whose strength is in you. Oh, how fortunate is the man who dwells in your house." But since the word fortunate kind of conveys luck and arbitrariness, I didn't use the word fortunate, but rather the word privileged. So what the psalmist is saying here is that Christians, true believers, true Israelites, they are a privileged people. And today, the word of God here is saying to you that you are a privileged people. You're all privileged to know God. You are a privileged people. Now, what are some privileges that we enjoy as the people of God? That's what we are going to look at as we consider these verses. Let's consider verses 1 to 4 and see what privilege God gives us because we are His people. In verse 1, the psalmist says, "How lovely is your tabernacle." How lovely is your tabernacle. Now, the psalmist was probably living in the time of King David. Because during the time of King David, there was only a tabernacle. There was no temple. So that's why he doesn't say, "How lovely is your temple." He says, "How lovely is your tabernacle." The psalmist loved the tabernacle of God. He loved to be in that place. And look at verse 2. The psalmist uses some very intense verbs, I must say. My soul longs and even faints for the courts of the Lord. Now, it can be translated this way. My soul craves, yes, even exhausts itself for the courts of the Lord. You know, have you all fasted any time? You know, when you fast for 1 or 2 days, after that, you are craving for food. I remember once I fasted for 2.5 days. And the very thought of food would give me physical pain. Because I was craving for food so much. And here the psalmist is saying something like that. My soul craves for God. My soul craves for God. I want to be with God. I want to be in His tabernacle. I want to worship God. And then he says, my soul faints. You know, he's been craving for such a long time that his soul even faints. That means he's exhausted himself. The psalmist is almost torn apart. He wants to be with God, but he's unable to be because he's probably living in some other place in Israel. He's not living in Jerusalem. You know, God has probably called him to lead his life in some other place. He's not in Jerusalem. So he feels this terrible, being torn apart kind of feeling. You know, think of our soldiers who serve in different parts of India to protect our country. They serve sometimes in Kashmir. They sometimes serve us in the Northeast. All these soldiers are away from their families. A sense of duty calls them to these places. And they are longing to go back to their homes. They are longing to be with their loved ones. They want to be with their wives. They want to be with their children. There is this great longing, but they know that a sense of duty calls them to another place. Well, it looks like the psalmist was like that. He was probably living in some place between Dan to Beersheba, not Jerusalem, but how he wished he would be in Jerusalem. And he would have everyday access to the temple of God, to the tabernacle of God. Now, it is not as if the psalmist is, you know, enamored by the tabernacle as a structure. It's not as if he's enamored by the architecture of the tabernacle. It's not that he likes the material with which the tabernacle is made, or that he likes the purple curtains which are in the most holy place, or the holy place, or that he is impressed by the way in which the bronze altar is made. No, not at all. These things are all secondary. The reason he loves the tabernacle of God is what is mentioned in the latter part of verse 2. He says, my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. The living God comes down and he meets with his people in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is the place where God dwells. He fellowships with God's people in that place. And that is why he wants to be in the tabernacle. He wants to fellowship with God. He wants to have that deep communion with God. That is why he wants to go to the tabernacle. Because God meets with him. He meets with God. He's able to talk to God. And God talks to him. Perhaps through the preaching of God's word. And even through the sacrifices which are made in the tabernacle. Now, brothers and sisters, this is the attitude of the psalmist. He loves to be in the tabernacle. He loves to worship God along with other people of God, and he wants to meet with God. Now, is this your attitude? Is this the way by which you come to the church? Do you come to the church with this kind of longing, this kind of eager expectation, this kind of anticipation? Or is coming to church a chore which you have to do because you want to be in the good books of other people? Beloved, do you come to church with this kind of longing that God is going to meet with me, God is going to fellowship with me, that God is going to speak a word to me, that he's going to sustain me through that word for the whole week? Is this your longing, brothers and sisters? You see, brothers and sisters, the tabernacle and the temple, all of these things are mere shadows. They have been replaced by the church. You know, the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 21, in him you also are being built together as a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. We are all the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Right now, we are all gathered here. And God right now dwells in our midst. That's why I invoke the presence of the triune God in our midst. The Lord God is right now fellowshipping with all of you. He is speaking to each one of you. He is talking to each one of you. He wants to get a grab or get hold of your attention. So, beloved church, do you look forward to the public worship of God? See, if you had this attitude, you would not be coming consistently late to the church. If you have this attitude, I don't need to keep prodding you to stay back after the worship service. You would not be making a beeline to the exit. If this is your attitude, you would not have any problem to come for the evening fellowship because you want to have more of God. You want to have more of His fellowship, right? You cannot have enough of Him. You would be doing everything possible to keep the Sabbath day because you love to be with God's people. See, worship would be a delight and not a drudgery. Worship would be something which you would look forward to if you have this kind of attitude, brothers and sisters. But none of us are there. I think this is something which challenges each one of us, right? But beloved, as we sing this psalm for the whole of this month, I think we can make this as a prayer. As we sing this psalm for the whole of this month, we can say, God, please give me the same attitude as you gave to the psalmist. May I be able to truly say along with the psalmist, indeed, Lord, your tabernacle is lovely. Indeed, O God, my soul longs for you, even faints for you. So, beloved, as you sing this psalm throughout this month, and perhaps we will extend it even to the next month, I pray that you would make this your prayer. Let's look at verse 3 and verse 4. He says, even the sparrow has found a home, and swallow has found its resting place near your altars. You know, here the psalmist is marveling at the privilege which these birds have. They have access to the temple of God. They have access to the tabernacle of God, an access which even people did not have. You know, ordinary Israelites could not go near the altar of God. If they went near the altar of God, they were consumed. Only the priests and the Levites were able to go to the altar of God. But here are these birds. They are right near the altar of God, and in fact, they are even raising their young ones near the altar of God. What a privilege! And so the psalmist here is marveling at the privilege of these birds. And he says, oh, how I wish I had this privilege. And then he shifts his attention, I think, to the priests and the Levites. He says, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. You know, the priests and the Levites, they had the opportunity to worship God almost on a daily basis. They had to offer morning and evening sacrifices. They had to sing psalms. Every time the sacrifices were made, the Levites would actually, you know, come like a choir and they will be singing psalms. In fact, their whole life was revolving around the tabernacle and the temple. And so the psalmist here is saying, oh, how I wish I had a privilege like them. Now, I don't think the psalmist is being resentful of his being a non-priest and a non-Levite. It's not that he is coveting. It's not that he's complaining to God, but I think this is a holy reflection on the privilege which these people have. And he says, oh, how I wish I could be there in Jerusalem. I could be there in the tabernacle and worship the Lord like these people. So, brothers and sisters, from all these four verses, we see the great desire the psalmist has to worship God. You know, worship is a privilege which God gives us. Do you think God needs our worship? Do you think God created all of us so that He may fulfill an unmet desire in Him? Do you think God has some unfulfilled wish because of which He created all of you? Not at all. God is very happy to do without our worship. In fact, all our worship is quite sinful. Even now, as we are worshiping, our worship is not to the mark. God does not need our worship because He's perfectly happy in Himself. He's perfectly blessed in Himself. The Trinity has perfect fellowship within itself. But brothers and sisters, God wants you to worship because He wants to extend that intra-Trinitarian fellowship to all of you. He wants you to get a taste of Him. Worship is for your benefit, not so much for God's benefit. God wants you to fellowship with Him and with His Son and with His Holy Spirit. So, beloved church, even though God does not require our worship, God gives us the opportunity to worship. And so, worship is a privilege which God gives to us, brothers and sisters. And so, every time you come to the house of God, know that it is a privilege that God would choose to fellowship with you through public worship. So, beloved, this, I think, is the first privilege which the psalmist is recounting here. The privilege of public worship, that God fellowships with us in public worship. Let's look at verse 5 to 7 and consider the next privilege which God has for us. The psalmist here says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage." Now the psalmist was marveling when he considered the priests and the Levites, wasn't he? He was marveling at them and the privilege which these people had. But the psalmist is not dejected. He's not disappointed. He knows that God wants to fellowship with every single Israelite. So that's why he says, "Blessed is the man whose strength is in you." That's a description of all true Israelites, right? So here the psalmist is looking at all Israelites and he's saying all Israelites are blessed, the true Israelites, because they find their strength in you. They put their trust in you. And then he says, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. Now, if you read Exodus chapter 23, verse 17, God wanted all Israelites to come to Jerusalem three times in a year. Three times in a year, every male in Israel had to appear before God. And these three times were the Passover, the Pentecost, and then there was something called as the Feast of Booths, which was somewhere in September, October time. So during these three occasions, every Israelite family had to come to Jerusalem and they would fellowship with God almost for a week. And lay Israelites looked forward to these times because they did not have daily access to the temple. So they looked forward to these times of pilgrimage. And when they went on a pilgrimage, that itself was a great blessing. They would go as a band of believers. They would sing psalms as believers. They would be talking about Jerusalem, that we are going to be there very soon. You know, they would have holy fellowship. It's a little like perhaps our brothers and sisters. They have come all the way to this Jerusalem of Babu Sapalia. And they perhaps must have had some very good fellowship as they were traveling here and they must have been talking about us. So it's like that. So all of these people were looking forward to this pilgrimage. Pilgrimage was such a blessed time for them. So the psalmist is saying, "Lord, I thank you that you have blessed all Israelites and that you want to fellowship with all Israelites and that you want each one of us to appear before you three times a year." And look at what it says in verse 6. "As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring." According to most scholars, the valley of Baca is a very dry place. It's a dry and rugged place. And you know, as pilgrims, people, they would usually want to avoid the valley of Baca because there may not be a lot of water supply there. And people may die of thirst. But it looks like you had to go through the valley of Baca in order to reach Jerusalem. That was the only way by which you can reach Jerusalem in due time. Otherwise, you had to take a very long winding route and it would be very, very exhausting. And it says they make it a spring. So even though they went through the valley of Baca, they still made it a spring. Now what this means is, even though they were going through a dry and rugged terrain, they couldn't care less that it is dry and rugged because the joy of the Lord was in their hearts. They were eagerly anticipating Jerusalem. They were saying, "Oh, Jerusalem is just going to come." So they were so oblivious to the fact that the valley of Baca was dry and rugged that it almost seemed like the valley of Baca was a refreshing place. And God honors their faith. Look at what it says next. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. So even though the Valley of Baca was a very dry place, God sent rains. And God made many pools to appear. It was a dry, rugged place, but now it is filled with water. So you can imagine all these pilgrims would have refreshed themselves with that water which was there in those pools. And they would have perhaps sat together, they would have been conversing about Jerusalem, and they would have perhaps even sung psalms. They were looking forward to going to Jerusalem. They wanted to be there very soon. And God honors their faith. They go through Valley of Baca, but they couldn't care less that it is a dry place. They make it a spring. And then it says, they go from strength to strength till each one appears before God in Zion. God refreshes them in the Valley of Baca. They gain strength, and after that they go to Jerusalem. They finally arrive to that destination which they were so looking forward to. And they come and they perhaps bring their sacrifice and they offer to God their sacrifice. And as they offer to God their sacrifice, they are fellowshipping with God. They are reminded of the fact that God is going to give them a lamb. Just like the lamb which they are bringing, who is going to eternally cleanse them from all their sins. They were looking forward to that Messiah. That's what the sacrifices reminded them of. And they had joy. They had great fellowship with God as they came to Jerusalem. They had joy and fellowship with God in a way that was not possible when they were living in their hometowns. They also perhaps fellowshiped with other God's people who came from various places of Israel. So, beloved church, this is the great blessing which God's people enjoyed as they made this pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Now, we all need to remember that we are also on a pilgrimage. We are all on a pilgrimage. We are on a pilgrimage to the eternal city, whose builder and maker is God. We are journeying through this life ultimately to arrive in that heavenly Jerusalem. So that's how we apply these verses to our own selves. And remember, as you go to this eternal city, you are going to go through many valleys of Baca. Many valleys of Baca await you. It is through much trial and tribulation we have to enter the kingdom of God. Now, when you go through the Valley of Baca, you can have, you know, two kinds of attitudes. You can look at the Valley of Baca and forget about God, or you can focus on God and forget about the Valley of Baca, just like these pilgrims. Which one do you want to choose? See, the more you concentrate on your Valley of Baca, those difficult situations which you have in your life, the more you focus on your problems, your problems will become bigger and bigger and bigger, and God would become very, very small. But the more you are like these pilgrims, you are looking forward to that eternal city, you have fixed your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ who is already there, then God will become bigger and bigger and bigger, and the Valley of Baca will become smaller and smaller and smaller. And you wouldn't even know that you're going through a Valley of Baca. Others will be looking at you and they will say, oh, you're going through such a difficult time, but you still have the joy of the Lord in your heart. And you said, yeah, of course, I'm so oblivious to all of these things. I couldn't care less. So, beloved church, what is the Valley of Baca that you are going through? What is the Valley of Baca that each one of you here are going through? Are you having a financial crunch? Or do you have an unmet desire which God has not met? The desire to get married, the desire to have children? Or are you going to face a difficult providence in your life? Say that you're going to hear a bad news that you have this dreaded disease. I pray that this does not happen to any of us, but you know, given the sinful world that we live in, we may have to face that. Now, are you going to judge God based on these circumstances, or are you going to judge your circumstances based on God? Are you going to remember the Valley of Baca, or are you going to remember Jerusalem where God dwells? You know, William Cooper, a famous hymn writer, said, "Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." Behind a frowning providence, God hides his smiling face. No matter what difficult providence that you are going through, God is working for your good. God is altogether good to you. And even all of those difficult providences, God will make it turn out for your good. Beloved church, for these light and momentary afflictions are bearing for us an eternal weight of glory which is far beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen but to the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. The Apostle Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard until that day what he has entrusted to me." Is this your attitude as well? Beloved church, you know, God did not spare his only son, but gave him up for you all. Will he not along with him graciously give you all things? What can separate you from the love of God? Will persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword, what will separate you from the love of God? Nothing. Everything will work out for your good. Now, when we are going through difficult providences, it seems very hard for us to believe that. But with brothers and sisters, we walk by faith and not by sight. We have to trust God for what he says, and he will make everything work out for our good. So remember, these verses teach you that God is sustaining you in your pilgrim journey. As you are making your way to your heavenly Jerusalem, and as you are making this pilgrim journey, God is the one who sustains you. And that's a privilege which God gives to each one of you, brothers and sisters. This is something which God does only for believers, for his elect people. The people who are non-elect, all things work out for ultimately their destruction. They may be very rich, they may be prosperous, they may be very happy in this world, but ultimately they are not going to inherit the eternal kingdom of God. But all of you here in this world, you may have to go through many, many problems, but everything will work out for your good. So beloved church, God sustains you in your pilgrim journey. This is the second privilege which God bestows upon you. Let's look at verse 8 and 9. In verse 8, the psalmist says, "O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." You know, these kinds of expressions are filled in the Psalms. You know, the Psalms is full of these expressions. It's not that God needs to be aroused from his slumber or something like that, but sometimes we are so desperate, we think God is not hearing our prayers. And the psalmist here has that kind of desperation. And we can express our desperation in prayer through the words of these psalms. So don't be ashamed to say these things to God. God gives you the book of Psalms to express your desperation. Now what is the psalmist desperate about? He says, "O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed." God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now, whom is the psalmist calling shield? The psalmist is calling shield. He is calling the king the shield. The king was the protector of the people of God. You know, Israel was surrounded by all enemy nations. All these nations wanted to invade Israel, and they wanted to just subjugate Israelites and make them work as their slaves. You know, it is very much like what it is today. If you just give all these Arab nations a chance, they would want to invade Israel. But God does not allow that to happen. So it was the same even at that time. And it was the king who protected the nation of Israel. He was the one who would fight all these battles, and he would make sure that the people are protected, the people are secure. We read about that in 2 Samuel, how many wars, how many battles that King David fought. He fought the Ammonites on the east. He fought the Philistines on the west. He fought the Syrians on the north in order to keep the people of Israel secure. So here, when the psalmist says, "O God, behold our shield," the psalmist is saying, "O God, behold our king. O God, behold our king who protects us. He cannot protect us unless you protect him. He will not protect us unless he is faithful to you. God, look at him. Give him victory. And as you give him victory, we are going to be secure." So here, this is really a prayer for the king, that the king is faithful, that God would give the king the victories in battles, which would ultimately result in the blessing of God's people. And then it says, "And look upon the face of your anointed." Now this means, O God, listen to the prayer of the king as the king is praying to you. As he's looking to your face, you also look upon his face. Listen to his intercession. Lord, as he's interceding for us, hear his prayers and answer his prayers. So here the assumption is the king is a godly king and he prays for the blessing of God's people. And the psalmist is saying, God, hear the prayers of the king, and through the prayers of the king, please bless us. So here we can say the psalmist describes the king as a protector, and the psalmist describes the king as an intercessor. The king is both a protector and an intercessor. Now, brothers and sisters, as we come to the new covenant era, who is our protector? The Lord Jesus Christ. Who is our intercessor? The Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ protects us not just from enemy nations. You know, in his general providence and blessing, he does not allow us, at least all of us here in India, he has not allowed us to be ruled by enemy nations. But more than that, he protects us from the eternal wrath of God. All of us are protected because of Christ. All of us who have trusted in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ who protects you from the wrath of God. Beloved church, all of us have to appear before the face of God on the last day. Each one of us has to give an account of our lives to the Lord on the last day. Everyone. Not just believers, even unbelievers. And on that last day, God is going to take an account of our life, and he is going to judge us according to the standard of his holy law. And he will either judge you on the basis of your works, or he will judge you on the basis of Christ's works. If God judges any of us on the basis of our works, then our doom is sealed. None of us can actually stand up to the righteous standard of God, because all our works are filthy rags before God. It is not at all possible to please God with any of your works. Even your Christian works are not good enough before God. But if you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God will accept you on behalf of Christ. God will judge you on the basis of Christ's works, because Christ's work is perfect. Jesus Christ died a perfect death for you, and Jesus Christ lived a perfect life on your behalf. That is why Jesus Christ is our shield. He protects us from the wrath of God. And if you are a person here who has not yet trusted in Jesus Christ, trust in Jesus Christ today. Do not say, "Tomorrow I will trust Christ," because you do not know what tomorrow will bring. You may die in an accident. You may have a heart attack and you may be gone. Don't delay putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we see these places in Bangalore, you know, which has the skeleton and these bones, and it says danger, danger, 10,000 volts, right? Why does it say that? Because there is very high voltage in those places. If you touch something in those places, you would be immediately converted to ashes. Electricity will pass right through your body and you will be immediately gone. You wouldn't even exist. All your body would be consumed. God's holiness is like that, brothers and sisters. It is infinite voltage. You go near God without the protective shield of Jesus Christ, we are all consumed, immediately consumed. None of us can approach God on the basis of our so-called holiness. You need the protective shield of Jesus Christ. Do you have that protective shield? If you have that protective shield, praise God. If you do not have it, put your trust in Christ. And look at the latter part of verse 9, it says, and look upon the face of your anointed. And we interpreted this to mean that the king was their intercessor. And Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, is our intercessor. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, the author of Hebrews says this, consequently, this is the author of Hebrews, he says, consequently, he is able to save us to the uttermost, since he always lives to make intercession for us. Jesus is interceding for all of you believers even now. We see in the gospel, Jesus interceded for whom? Jesus interceded for Peter. What did he intercede? That his faith may not fail. And Peter's faith did not fail. If Jesus had not interceded for Peter, Peter would have ended up the same way as Judas Iscariot. Beloved church, all of you are being interceded for by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is because of his intercessory ministry, all your good works are accepted by God. As I said, none of our good works, even our Christian good works, are good enough. But it is because of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus takes our good works, presents it to God, and God accepts it on the behalf of Jesus Christ. Even all our worship is imperfect, but God takes all our worship, that is Jesus Christ, and he presents it to God, and God receives our worship. So, beloved church, Jesus Christ is your intercessor. And we need to be thankful to God for that. This is a great privilege, brothers and sisters, that we have, that Jesus Christ is our protector and our intercessor. You know, we did not ask for this divine intercessor. We did not ask for this divine protector. Did any of you say to God, God, please take care of me one day, you know, make me a Christian? Not at all. We were all really running away from God. God is the one who overcame the rebellion in our heart, and he made us Christian. It's not that we voluntarily became Christians. Of course, that is true in one sense, but all of us had to be humbled, and God overcame the rebellion in our heart, and he brought us to faith in Jesus Christ. Beloved church, you know, Martin Luther says, God does not love us because he finds something beautiful in us. Rather, he makes us beautiful because he loves us. You can look at human love. We love other people because we find something beautiful in them. And that's why we love them. You know, all of us husbands, we can be pretty honest. We saw something beautiful in our wives, and that's why we fell in love with them, right? But if God had to use that standard, oh boy, we are all doomed. God, when he saw us, we were like the scum of Bangalore. You want to go near these, you know, piles of garbage near Bangalore? No, it's so disgusting, isn't it? You don't want to go near. God did not find anything beautiful in you. But God set his love upon you, and after he set his love upon you, he made you beautiful. And he gave you his son, Jesus Christ. He gave you his son, Jesus Christ, who is our divine protector and who is our divine intercessor. Isn't this a privilege? Brothers and sisters, isn't this a privilege that we have from the good hands of God, that God would send his own son, that he would die for us, and that he would reconcile us to God, even though we did not ask for it. Beloved church, Jesus Christ is your divine mediator, intercessor, your protector, and you need to every day thank God for it. Every day you need to thank God. God, thank you so much for Jesus, that Jesus came down even when I did not ask for him, and Jesus has reconciled me to you. So, beloved church, these are the privileges that you have. I wanted to cover the rest of Psalm 84, but because my voice is breaking, I chose not to. You know, someone has said, hell is full of people who deserve to be there, but heaven is full of people who don't deserve to be there. Hell is full of people who deserve to be there, and heaven is full of people who don't deserve to be there. None of us deserve to be in heaven. The only place we deserve is hell. But God in His marvelous grace is going to bring us into heaven. That's a privilege. Why is He going to bring us to heaven? Because He has chosen us. He has given us Jesus Christ. And He has given us His Spirit. But along with the privilege of being in heaven, God also gives us many other privileges. Many other privileges. God fellowships with us in public worship. God sustains us in our pilgrim journey. And God gives us this wonderful mediator, this protector, and this intercessor. We need to look at all these privileges, and we need to marvel at God, and we need to keep praising God and thanking God and keep worshiping Him. Beloved, you are a privileged people. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have given us many things which we don't deserve. In fact, there is nothing that You give us which we deserve. Everything, Lord, is undeserved. We thank You for the greatest gift, the indescribable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You for the gift of the Spirit of God, who assures us that we are indeed the sons and daughters of God. We thank You for the gift of heaven. We thank You that in heaven we will be fellowshipping with You for all eternity. We thank You for the gift of public worship, that even though You do not need our worship, You nevertheless, Lord, so graciously receive our worship. We thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being sustained in our pilgrim journey. Thank You, God, that despite all the valleys of Baca's that we face in our lives, that You, Lord, are the one who sustains us and You make it a spring. Lord, we thank You so much that You give us privileges upon privileges. You heap upon us gifts upon gifts, glory upon glory. Help us, Lord, never to lose sight of these things. Help us to worship You. Help us to give thanks to You. And help us to always marvel at You. Lord, bless each one of us. And we are very thankful to You that You have given us these privileges. We love You, Lord. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved church, respond to the word that you heard.